Imagine with me, if you will, you're back in your prime, you're in your youth days, you're a child, and it's a nice summer day, much like today, or this past week, and you and your friend go out, and you want to hang out and play and have fun outside, and so you do, and one of the things that you do back in your days is you played marbles. Did anyone ever play marbles growing up? Now, the younger generation doesn't know what marbles is. I know what marbles are.
I know what marbles are, but I don't know the name.
Yeah, I know. They don't know what it is. Well, marbles is a very, very fun time. I used to do all sorts of things with marbles. We'd stack them into pyramids. We'd throw them at each other. We'd roll them around. But there's one thing that every kid, if you've ever seen Charlie Brown, love to do is play marbles for keepsies. Marbles for keepsies, okay? That's when you actually keep the marble that you've won. Now, Laura, I see you're nodding your head. I think you've played marbles. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, imagine, if you will, you're with your friend, and you decide you're going to go around, you're playing, and all of a sudden, a friend that you don't know so well comes in, and he has his bag of marbles, and he wants to play with you. And, well, your friend knows him a bit better. This is all hypothetical. And you begin to play, and as you're playing, you draw the ring in the sand, and you wager your marbles, and you start playing, and he says, you go first. So you flick your marble in, and I missed that one. And then your friend goes, and he flicks his marble in, and he doesn't get one. And he goes, so you go around the circle, and everyone's playing, and you think you're doing pretty good. You knocked a few out, and all of a sudden, he reaches into his marble sack, and he pulls out his secret weapon. It's not a marble. You wouldn't be able to call this a marble. You would call this more of a ball, but a marble so big that it doesn't matter who it hits. It just, as soon as he flicks that marble, it's just going to roll right through and knock everything out. Well, what's your reaction when that happens? Hey, you're cheating. You're cheating, right? Guys, you guys know what cheating is. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us this far in our worship this morning. Thank you for bringing all of our people, our members here, our visitors. Lord, each one of us here is seeking a blessing from you. We want your words to speak this morning and to transform us, to help us understand who you are as God and what you have in store for us. So, Father, guide me through these words, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Psalms 119 again, which Eden did for us so kindly. And Psalms 119, verse 97 to 105, the Bible is talking about thy law, his law. So here's David. He says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, and they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients or the elderly because of your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil way that I might keep your words. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than even honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I gain understanding. Therefore, I've learned to hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is it about God's law that David is talking about here? Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about God's law. We're going to talk about it. I know we probably had a sermon on the Ten Commandments or the law of God several times, but I'm going to come at it from a different angle, and I hope that you guys are going to learn something that I've learned that has transformed the way that I see God. It says here in James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, and I'm going to flip there. James 2, verses 8 to 12. James, Hebrews, James, Peter, John. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you speak and so you do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. First point, and I'm going to bring out 3 points just from this. The first point is that God's law is a royal law. He says that in verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, if you are going to fulfill the royal law, royal means that it has authority. It means that it is a ruler, a king. The king has a law. Jesus has a law. He's our king. And this law is royal. It's very important for us to understand that. Second point is that he says that if you fulfill it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You would do well to do that. So fulfilling the law has to do with love. But the point that I want you to see this morning is in verse 12, right at the end there, when he calls it the law of liberty. Now, you're smart. You're all here thinking. Why is it that it's called the law of liberty? Don't laws restrict things? Don't laws restrict your ability to do things? How is it that something that's restrictive can give you freedom? Isn't that an oxymoron? Now, I asked my wife what an oxymoron was this week, so she gave me this example. Jumbo shrimp. What's a shrimp? Shrimp, the definition of shrimp means small, right? Tiny. Shrimp. But a jumbo shrimp is a big, tiny. It doesn't make sense. And my voice is all funny, so you're going to laugh. And the point is that how is it that something that is restrictive can make something free? It doesn't add up, does it? Or does it? Jesus said it in these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Jesus is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle, that's not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T of God's law, shall in any wise pass away, till all be fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments, and also teach men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. Jesus said the law still stands. The Ten Commandments still stand. He didn't come to destroy this law of liberty, this royal law, this perfect law, as it's put in some places. What does this have to do with marbles? Well, let me ask you the question. When he rolled out that monster marble. Now, I had a monster marble growing up, okay? My dad worked at a factory, and he had, at this factory, they had have bearings, big ones, like this big, and those bearings would explode, and they would have these ball bearings all over the place, and so they'd pick them up because they're scrap metal, and my dad got his hands on a box of old, used, worn-out ball bearings, and each marble bearing that was probably like 2 or 2.5 inches in diameter, weighed like a pound of just weight. pure metal weight. And when you played marbles with these things, oh man, you could spark them. You couldn't destroy these things. They were serious business. So what goes through your mind when that guy rolls through that ring and knocks all the marbles out, and you're still playing, but you say, hey, that's cheating. That's what goes through your mind when something like that happens. And he says something to you like this. Yeah, we didn't make any rules when we started. Well, he's right, isn't he? Or is he? Well, I'm going to argue today that he's wrong. I'm going to argue that he's wrong because that's breaking the law. What law? There's no law that you can't roll a marble through that's slightly larger than the other marbles, is there? How does it make sense? I'm trying to reconcile these things for you in your mind, but I'm trying to create an image that you're not going to sit easy with, because once you see it, you're going to get it. Well, there's a bit of deception at play when you want to play marbles with other friends or people that you don't know too well with the intention of stealing their marbles. There's a bit of deception and there's a bit of covetousness involved there, isn't there? There's a bit of manipulation because you know that they're going to play if the rules are fair for them to play with. So you're going to entice them into the game, and then you're going to do the old switcheroo halfway through, and then you're going to have an unfair advantage to manipulate it into your favor. So where's the sin? Where's the lawlessness? Where's the breaking? It's there. It's there. And then there's a little bit of force and coercion mixed in there to keep them playing because you have to make them give you their marbles. Now, I'm only using a small children's game as an example, but is a small children's game a good example of how this world works? Do you think that when that kid grows up, he might use that same tactic? And I know you've probably all experienced somebody like this in your life, because I have. This is the way the devil works. He uses a pretense of truth to get you out on a limb. And then when you've gone out on the limb, he's got you exactly where he wants you, a place to deceive you. Let's go back to Genesis and see what the original one was. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 2. Now it says here the serpent, verse 1 of chapter 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So he's a very wise serpent. Subtlety means he's sort of creeping in the shadows. He has an aura of intelligence, almost so smart that it's dangerous. A subtlety, right? And he said unto the woman, so he's speaking to the woman, the snake, and he says, yea, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so the serpent lies to her. He says unto the woman, you shall not die, shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding something back from you. Is God holding something back from you by his law, by enforcing restrictive boundaries on your existence? Consider that for a moment. This is the argument. God is a restrictive God. He doesn't want you to have what's good. He doesn't want you to experience true joy and pleasure. Or does he? Well, Satan would have you think that he doesn't. So the woman believes the lie, takes the food, eats it, and gives it to her husband, and they fall into this sin. Sin, the definition of sin, we'll go there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. One of our definitions for it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. The law. Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Where's the law in the story of the Garden of Eden? Which Ten Commandment did Eve break? I asked this question when I was a brand new Christian. I said, now I've read the story. I know what the Ten Commandments are, but I don't remember reading that Eve broke one of the Ten Commandments. It's not on the surface. The reality is that she did, because the law to her was God's word. Anything that God said became law, just by fact of him being God. Just like any time a parent says something to their child, the child must obey it. It's law to the child. Why? Because the parent knows best than the child. The child doesn't know. The child doesn't have the cognition, the experience, the weight of evidence through years of pain and toil to make the right decisions. The child is youthful and innocent and unknowing and just trusting, easily deceived. So here's the point. When Eve and Adam chose to disobey God, they broke the law. They broke a law of, well, if you wanted to define it in Ten Commandment form, you would say, well, she coveted the knowledge that God had secretly stowed away into this fruit. She coveted that. She wanted to be like God. She stole something that wasn't hers. I don't know, there's a whole list of them. I can't even think of it right now off the top of my head, but she did break a few of them. In fact, she probably broke all of them, because the law, the Ten Commandment law, is like a chain, and you're only as strong in a chain as your weakest link. But here's where things get different. I want you to see this. It says here in chapter 2, verse 16, God's instructing Adam and Eve about the tree. And the Lord God commanded the man, chapter 2, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, I will kill you. Let's read it again, okay? The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, I'm going to kill you. That's right. The Bible doesn't say I'm going to kill you. It says you shall die. What's the difference between I'm going to kill you and you shall die? The difference is that somebody's doing the killing. God didn't say, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to kill you. No. He said that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Why? Because God doesn't need to punish you for your sins. The sin is the punishment. You're going to die when you step outside of the protection of God. That's just the reality. The reality is that when you decide to live life without God, who is life, you don't live. That's the absence of light, is darkness. God doesn't go around vindictively punishing people because they transgressed his law. It's outside of the character of God. Now, you're going to have to follow me on this, but I'm going to make it plain for you, because this is the truth. And there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of churches that say that because you broke the Ten Commandments, you're going to burn in eternal hellfire. Because you are a sinner, you have to pay your penance, you have to pay your tithe, you have to pay this, you have to pay that for your sins. It's a deception. It's a deception. You can't pay for your sins. You can't make things right because you don't even know what right and wrong is. Let me catch my breath for a second here. God's law is not the way you think it is. God's law is laws by design. Laws that exist by design. Man's law is different. Turn the page to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to show you an example of man's law. One of the descendants of Cain. Now we know Cain was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. His parents were kicked out. He was removed from the family because of his choice. And his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, verse 23 of chapter 4, is going to help us understand what man's law is. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain, I have killed a man to my wounding. Seems somebody had inflicted something to him. And so as payback, he killed a person and a young man to my hurt. And now he says here, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech shall be avenged 70 times sevenfold. 70 and 7. So what he's saying here is that it's tit for tat, an eye for an eye, except for if you, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you scratch me or hit me or break me, I'm going to break you not 7 times like Cain. I'm going to do it 77 times. That's man's law. He has to get back. Now, the idea here, let me put it to you this way. We used the example of marbles and this law that didn't exist, but as soon as a line was crossed, everyone says, hey, whoa, you're cheating. You can easily recognize that there is a line that's crossed once it's crossed, but it's ambiguous before that because you don't know. Because nobody's crossed it. Now let's change the metaphor now, not to talk about God's law. Let's talk about man's laws. Man's laws. You're driving in a large city. You're going down the road, and you're not from the city. You're from Bay Roberts in the country, and so you're not, always on the horn, and you're not like speeding around. You're taking your time driving through the city. And as you're going, you're turning left at an intersection. But it's a big intersection. You've got 4 lanes on every direction. And as you're turning left, you have to creep out into the intersection, right? And you're waiting because you didn't get the arrow. You got the green. And you're waiting, and you got the green, and it's a stale green. And the stale green goes, and then it turns to yellow. And the cars, it's rush hour. They're just coming. They're just going through. And as you get through it, you're like, okay, yellow's going. Okay, red. And then as soon as the red hits, there's a semi-truck that just keeps motoring right on through. Oh, man. Now you got to turn on a red. It's a red light. Because the semi-truck, you're not going to go out in front of a semi-truck. So you turn left through the intersection because it's already green going the other way. And you're turning left. And as you turn, you go, chook, chook, chook. And you see that the lights from the camera caught you red-handed. You just broke the law. You just ran a red light. Now, you didn't do that on purpose, did you? Criminal? You sinner? That's man's law. Now, of course, you're going to get a ticket in the mail for $150 or $200 because you broke the law. That's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. There was a semi-truck. Let me make this clear to you. God's laws has a way of discipline already built into the law. His laws of design, his laws of creation, boundaries of protection, his hedge, which he put around Job, are laws that if crossed, equal death. The punishment is built into it. He doesn't go around vindictively punishing people on top of that, because that's not his character. He's a God of love. But man's laws, in order to keep you under control and fit you into a box of tangible experiences and controllable variables, I don't know how else I can sort of meander around it, in order to control you, it has to create laws through force to make you obedient. Okay? There's a difference. This is imposed law, not designed law, imposed upon you. You drove through a red light. In order to correct that behavior, that misbehavior, you get a fine so you don't do it again. You get a speeding ticket. They have to give you a ticket to make you drive the correct speed. That is an imposed law. This type of law requires some kind of judicial way of correcting your behavior. Now, let me ask you a question because this is relevant to us today. Is there or was there some kind of instance or situation where they had to create laws in order to control people in society so that they behave in a certain way, so that they get a certain something? You can always tell the difference between God's plan and man's plan, because one is always leaning towards taking your rights away, taking your freedoms away, taking your privileges away, forcing you into a box, forcing you into a situation where you must surrender something to give it over to them for control, versus God's way, which is always freedom, love, compassion, restoration, and healing. Let me ask you the question. Was there restoration and healing and compassion and love and kindness and sympathy? Or was there tyrannical dictatorships taking away your jobs, forcing you into a situation that you weren't comfortable with, not allowing you to see your family and friends that are on the other side of the country? Which side is God's side? I have to make it clear for you folks. It's because God's way is a way of restoring through design. When you step outside of God's laws of protection, you step out of harmony with the way the universe operates. The universe operates in systematic, predictable rhythms. These rhythms have pattern, and these patterns God uses in his creation. But in order for Satan to maintain his dominance and control over society and over the lives of God's people, he has to impose things that make it uncomfortable for you. He has to force his way on you. That's Satan's way. You see, that's the way Satan works, and that's the way Satan's religion works too. You're not good enough to say the prayer, because you're not holy. Only the priests are holy. You're not good enough to come up here and preach, because you're not holy enough. That's the way Satan talks. You have to achieve something to come up here. That's the way Satan talks. That's not the way God talks. God says that if you love me, keep my commandments. Is it hard to love your wife or your husband Or is that something that the heart naturally does? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then you will ask for me to come into your life and help you live a life in unity with me. A life of freedom, a life of liberty, a life of justice. You see, the gospel is when you read the Bible, you're reading truth. And when the truth goes into your brain, it makes you question things. And you say, you know, I've just been enlightened in something. The truth begins to change your behaviors because you know now that eating 10 bags of chips and 10 cans of Coke isn't healthy for you. You have to align your life with the truth. But as it was brought up today in the children's Sabbath school, he said, well, I dropped something once and I accidentally said the wrong word. And there's the crux of the matter. You, by nature, are a sinner because we have Adam's blood in our veins. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter how hard you want it. Doesn't matter how much you want to do what is right. You will always do the wrong thing because you're out of harmony with God's law. God's law must be rewritten in your life. How does that happen? Jesus has to come into your life. You can't have it unless you experience it. You can't even describe it. It's when you accept God into your life, he begins to transform you inside out. I want to talk to you a little bit more. And you go to John, chapter 19, verse 31. I want to make a distinction here. John, chapter 19, verse 31. The distinction is between the law keepers and the law breakers. Now, are you a law keeper or a law breaker? We're law keepers by faith, right? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, to will and to do to his good pleasure. But Paul said, whenever I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. Let's see what a law keeper looks like. Okay, so we're going to read verse 30 and 31. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus dies on the cross. And verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation day, or that is the Friday, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Let me explain this to you. The law keepers had to keep the law, so they decided it was best for Pilate to break the legs of the criminals to get them off the cross so that they could keep the Sabbath. Those were law keepers. Okay? An individual who believes that the Ten Commandments are a checklist of things to accomplish are going to come up with this type of strategy to keep the Ten Commandments holy, okay? Do you think that they kept the Sabbath holy by breaking their legs and taking them off the cross late on Friday afternoon so that they could? Is that keeping the Sabbath holy? I want you to see how ludicrous that is. You just murdered someone, three people actually. You just murdered them, and in order to keep the Sabbath holy, you take them off the cross so that people don't defile themselves by looking at this monstrosity of gore and grossness. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't make the Sabbath holy. A commandment keeper is not somebody who has to rigidly, restrictively curtail their behavior in a certain way to appease God. OK? Okay? Paul said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees, instructed by so-and-so, a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi from this school. Paul had immaculate law coverage. He knew exactly how to keep the Sabbath, exactly how to do everything right. Is that what God is looking for? No. God is not looking for people to give him lip service. He said, in vain do they worship me, keeping for doctrines the commandments of men. He said that you go across the whole planet searching for one individual who's more wicked and more worse than anyone you've ever had, and then you make them your your companion. Let's go to the story of Cain and Abel, and then we're going to wrap up. The story of Cain and Abel is a story of two types of people in the world. Cain and Abel represent two classes of people. You see, the story of Abel is quite simple. He believed God, he trusted God, and he did what God asked him to do. It doesn't say he was righteous. Well, I guess it does. It says righteous Abel. But it doesn't say that he wasn't a sinner. Abel, by definition, was not in line with God because he was going to die. He was going to live to a point and then his life would expire because that's what sin does. It separates you from God. But Cain, when he decided to bring his offering, he didn't bring the lamb, right? It was akin to Cain saying, you know what? I'm just going to do whatever it takes to get God off my back so that I can just keep on living my life. I know he wants this sacrifice thing, whatever it is, so I'm just going to give him what he wants, and then I'm going to go on. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? That's the way Cain was. He had a religion which was do whatever he says to get him off my case. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't want a relationship with God. He wanted to do his own selfish, sinful desires in the world, have his own self exalted, fulfill his own self, have nothing to do with God. He doesn't believe that he even committed any sin. He doesn't believe there's even a problem. And when God calls him out on his bad behavior, when God calls Cain out, Cain says, oh, woe is me. Now you've gone so far, I'll never be able to be fixed. I'll never be able to come back into line with you. And he despairs. Cain has a religion which is filled with emptiness, filled with selfishness. But I just want to say this before we wrap up. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. Did he do it by rigid rules and regulations? Did Jesus live his life beating himself up every time he sinned? He never sinned, right? But he didn't beat himself up saying, oh, I walked too many steps on the Sabbath day. Jesus' way of life was in union with the Father. It was a life of prayer, not a life where imposed laws, imposed regulations forced him into a behavioral construct. It was a way of life where he trusted in faith with his Father. Jesus will give you the same experience. Not a law keeper like the Jews, but a law keeper by design, realigning your life with heaven. And I have to end there because I'm losing my voice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we don't want to have a religion of Cain where we just come and give you what you want so that you can get off our case. Lord, we want a religion of Abel where we want you intimately involved with our lives, where we recognize that results for anything that we do has to be mingled with faith in you. Father, we ask that you would help us to see how your law is not rules to be checked off on a checklist, but a way of life that transcends our existence mentally and morally and physically. Father, we ask that each person here today would be able to accept you into their hearts and to walk in newness of life, knowing that they are forgiven and being transformed so long as they have you in their life. Not as law keepers like the Jews, but as law livers. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.